Thank you. If you are trying to follow along in your notes, we're on page 9. I want to just skip back to verse 6 as we start the second session. All good to go? This is a crucial statement in verse 6. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. We're going to see Paul doing some redefinition. He's redefining who Israel is. In Old Testament times, the nation of Israel was the people of God. Well, okay, there were a few Gentiles like Ruth and a few others that became part of that, but essentially, those who were descended from Jacob were Israel. Okay, there were some wicked who didn't. You know, so Paul takes that line as part of his argument that not everyone descended from Abraham are the people of God. The people of God, that is God's Israel, now means something different from what it meant in Old Testament times. Actually, something more than what it meant in Old Testament times. Not all descended from Israel are Israel. Keep that in mind. He then talks about, as we were reading, God's insane patience with someone like Pharaoh. And the point of this Pharaoh discussion is, if you think in terms of human justice, what do you reckon Pharaoh deserved? Opposing them? Controlling God's people? Refusing to let them go? Oh, take him out. Right? That's what a human leader will do. God goes to Pharaoh in patience and explains, I could have taken you out, but I didn't want to. Because you are going to show the world how great is my name. My glory will be revealed in you. So this hard-headed, hard-hearted character is not someone that God removes. It's someone that God shows his mercy to, that God is compassionate with. And for Paul, that's an example of God showing mercy and compassion to people beyond the borders of who was Israel in Old Testament. Because God's actually sovereign over the whole world, including Pharaoh and all the rulers of the world. So if God shows compassion to someone as hard-hearted as Pharaoh, then God's mercy and compassion extend far beyond the limits of what we think and of what the Jewish people were expecting in the first century. Now, part of the issue with this text is that in the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And for some Christian theologians today, this again means that God hardens the hearts of unbelievers so that they will not be saved. That's assumed to be God's intention. And God softens the heart as others, gives them a soft heart, gives them a responsive heart, and then they are God's elect, the people who should be saved, right? That's how this text is often read. What I suggest is another way to read this text, especially this part where Paul describes the same situation that's described in the Old Testament as Pharaoh hardening his own heart. There's about 8 or 10 verses in Exodus that talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. There's also a couple of verses that talk about Pharaoh hardening his own heart. So somehow both of those things are true in Exodus and both of them are true here. It seems to me that Paul's saying God was just so generous with Pharaoh. God showed him mercy, God showed him compassion. And the end result of what God did was that Pharaoh had this heart that was even harder. So it's the very compassion of God that what God did end up hardening his heart. It's not like God wants some people to be saved and others to be damned. It's that the patience of God is so astounding, so amazing, so ubiquitous that people just get hard-hearted as their response to God's faithfulness. It seems to me that that's what God's saying about Pharaoh here. Does that actually make any sense to you? The very patience of God that's meant to lead us to repentance can actually be so great, so astounding, that people end up with hardened hearts because God's grace is so kind, so compassionate. Certainly, Paul's talking about the compassion that God showed even to Pharaoh in this text.
It's such a tough thing to wrap their head around it because we are limited by passage of time. God is not. As a human being looking at it, there were just so many life loss over that passage of time.
Sure.
It's difficult to wrap your head around.
It is. And as you would know, David, for many people, this is why they say, I can't believe in a God who lets these things happen. Because people have an expectation that if God's ruling the world, he should stop evil from happening. And God doesn't seem to take that line with us. His approach doesn't match what humans expect of justice. I'm personally doing a lot of work at the moment with the question, how is God's justice different from humans' expectations of justice? Because I think they are radically different. And when we project our expectations of justice onto God and God doesn't meet those expectations, then we're disappointed with God. And we've got a whole lot of examples of that through Scripture. I think Job's probably a classic example. It makes no sense. I want a court case with God. I want to argue that he's not doing it right. He's not doing justice the way I expect, right? And then he finally gets to talk to God, and God's answer is, you haven't got a clue. You're right. You don't understand how I'm working with justice. So the human views of justice and God's view do not match. And we're going to have to come to terms with that if we do. So I'm working on that.
And I wonder how much the human sense of justice is always underpinned by a desire for revenge.
Yes, that's a good question.
When we say we want justice, really, we want revenge.
Retribution is the essence of what humans expect for justice. It seems not to be the basis of what God does. So learning to reframe our justice expectations to what God is actually doing could be the salvation of the world. Often the cross is described in terms of somebody had to pay, right? Revenge. Somebody had to die. It's often described that way. And that's how humans think about justice, but it probably isn't how God was thinking about that. But I've got work to do.
Wasn't he thinking of giving us grace?
Yes, absolutely. That's the point in this chapter. The compassion of God is to rescue us at the cost of his own son. When human, in their sinful rejection of God's authority, slaughtered his son, assassinated the leader God gave us. And God's response is still grace, compassion, mercy. Okay, you've tried to get rid of him. It didn't work. He's still here. I'm giving you my son to lead you and to save you. Wow, that's not retribution. That's rescue.
Also somewhere in Scripture, it does say we should not take revenge for God to take.
That occurs several times in the Old Testament, and we're going to hit it in Romans 12, because it quotes that particular verse. We'll come back to that. This comes out of how Paul's talking about the grace of God. But the key issue that we need to be focusing on for the next 10 minutes is the redefinition of the people of God. And the witness that Paul calls to that story is the prophet Hosea. Do you know anything about Hosea's family life? Hosea was married to someone who was regularly off with other men. And so when she gets pregnant, Hosea has no idea if it's his kid or not. He's got kids in his family that probably are not his. And that's what Paul's referring to in verse 25. As he says in Hosea, God says, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where you said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. So what Paul is saying in response to Hosea is this. Hosea accepted these kids who were not actually his people and treated them as if they were his own family. They weren't part of his household. They were not physical descendants of Hosea, but they became his children and part of his household. And that's what God is doing in Christ. God is taking the people who in Old Testament times were not God's people, were not part of the covenant relationship, and he is making them my people through the Messiah. He is extending his compassion, his love to the nations that were not loved in Old Testament times, that like Esau were rejected, not part of the covenant people. And now in the Messiah, he's including them as the people of God. So those who are not my people are now called children of the living God. Old Testament times, it was the descendants of Jacob who were God's son, God's children, God's family, God's chosen people, God's Israel. But in the Messiah, God has included the people of the nations. Now, Jewish people often had negative feelings about Gentiles, some more than others. One of the rabbis actually said, God only made the Gentiles to feed the fires of hell. That was his attitude to Gentiles. They're the trash that keep the fires going for God. They were not God's people from the Jewish perspective. And Paul is writing to this church in Rome that is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles who are now the people of God in Christ, and saying to them, God had always promised to expand the borders of his kingdom, to include people who never were his people in Old Testament times, and to make them part of God's Israel, part of God's nation, under the leadership of the Jewish Messiah, King Jesus. So he's redefining who is Israel, who are the people of God, as the people who acknowledge King Jesus, the people who give Jesus their loyalty, the people who have faith in Christ. Regardless of their ethnic background, they are now included. Now, there's some beautiful background to what this statement in Hosea is all about. Hosea was speaking to the northern kingdom. Remember the divided kingdom? 722, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. And Assyria brought in people from other nations and settled them in Samaria, so that this was no longer simply the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They were Israel married into people of the other nations. And Paul says, how then will God rescue his people when they're all mixed in with the nations? And his answer is, God will rescue his people by including the nations in the Messiah. That's how he will do it. He'll bring in the people who are not his people and he'll make them part of his people. So it is in the Messiah, in Christ, that God's people are defined rather than in Jacob. It is not simply the physical descendants of Abraham or Jacob who are the people of God. It is all the people from all the nations of the earth who recognize the Messiah whom God has installed. They are the people of God. They are God's nation. They are God's Israel now. Making sense? It's crucially important that we understand God never rejected his nation, Israel. God remained faithful to them when they were unfaithful to God. But in his faithfulness, when God sent them the Messiah, he included not only them, but the nations who have faith in the Messiah as well. So salvation is now by faith in the Messiah, by loyalty to the Messiah, rather than by physical descendancy from one of the 12 tribes. That's what Paul's saying in this chapter. Are you okay with that? That's going to be really important next week and the week after. And when we start to talk about what Israel is doing today as a nation, it's not what Christ is doing today as the people of God. So God has still not rejected Israel. He's still calling the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes, to recognize his Christ. But salvation is in his Christ rather than in national Israel as a country.
Can you explain that again?
God still loves all the Jewish people. Whatever they're doing, whatever harm they're doing, God loves them. But God is also calling all the peoples of the nations to recognize his Christ as their Lord, including the Palestinians. So God loves the Palestinians as well. God loves and calls all the peoples of the earth to be his people, even the Aussies.
You know, as a kid growing up, I remember Mum said to all of us that you can believe any God, but not the one of the Jewish descent, right? Here I am. And more importantly, she is in her 90s and she gave her life to the Lord 20 years ago.
Oh, wow, David.
And I bring her to church. It's amazing.
God is rescuing people from all the peoples of the earth, every culture, every people group. And the only one thing that defines who are the people of God is Do you recognize his Christ as your Lord? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, put him in charge of the world. That's the defining question as to who are the people of God. That redefinition is absolutely crucial. We're out of time for the night. I'm just going to read the final verses and then we'll quit. What should we say then? The nations who weren't even pursuing what God said was right ended up being set right with God because of their allegiance to the Messiah. I'm paraphrasing verse 30, but does that make sense? And the irony is that the people of Israel, who were God's chosen people in Old Testament times, pursued the law as if that was the way to be right with God, and they didn't end up attaining their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, not by loyalty to God. They were not loyal to the Messiah. When God sent the Messiah, the leaders in Jerusalem colluded with their oppressors to have him crucified. That's not being faithful to God, not recognizing himself. They did this by works, and then they stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written in the Old Testament. God says, I'm laying in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that will make them fall. Jesus is the foundation stone for the restoration of the entire earth, God's program to rebuild everything. This foundation stone came out of the nation of Israel. God used the nation of Israel to bring his Messiah to the earth. They have a huge contribution that they've made towards what God is doing. God's never going to turn them away. But the foundation of everything that God is doing now is not the nation of Israel. It's the Messiah who came to us through Abraham, through Jacob, through Israel. Unfortunately, the stone that God sent has tripped many Jewish people up because he didn't fulfill what they were expecting. Nevertheless, everyone who believes in him, Jewish or not Jewish, will not be put to shame, because Jesus' kingship is established by heaven, and he's the Savior who rescues the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, together as the people of God in Christ. That's where this chapter takes us.
It's understandable, isn't it, when you, because those who believe in Christ are very good people all their life, and you may have an absolutely evil person who's perpetrated all sorts of crimes, and on their deathbed they turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
I think that's one of those issues where, again, it upsets our sense of justice. A bit like the story Jesus told about the guys that came in right just before sundown and got the same pay as the world. Our sense of justice doesn't kind of match this stuff. But this is the grace of God, the opportunity for every human being to recognize his Messiah as Lord and to be set right with God simply on that basis. That's good news. All right, I hope we've at least answered some of your questions from tonight. Read chapter 10 for next week, please. And we'll look forward to continuing this discussion next week and the one after. And then we'll talk more about how we look at the nation of Israel today. See you then.